precious Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, just prepared, Lord, to receive what you've prepared for us this evening, Lord. We ask that you would just be with these hearts to receive this message, Lord. And as we go from this place, I just pray, Lord, that the things that we've received of you would not quickly depart, Lord, but they would stay with our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And praise the Lord. This year for camp has been, I don't know, maybe it's the shorter time period. It just seems like there's a lot more stuff packed into a lot less time. And it's been a tough year in a lot of regards. And I think the enemy's been fighting in ways that he hasn't fought before. And, you know, I got really fought yesterday. And it's hard. It's hard to be a counselor. You counselors can attest. It's a lot of work. And I sat there and I was just thinking, man, why am I here? And, you know, the Lord put on my heart to look to the front of my Bible. And in the front of my Bible is the dedication message. And it was given to me at a church camp in 2001. 16 years ago, I was you guys' age. And I look at my Bible now, and it's littered with notes of all the things that the Lord has made real to my heart over the course of the past 16 years. And that's why I'm here. I'm here because I want you guys to have the same life-changing experience that I had. I want Jesus to become to you what he became to me as the Holy Spirit revealed him to my heart. And so we go through a lot of things as counselors. There's a lot of work that goes into this camp. And it's not something that the camp is a magical place. All we do is we just create an environment where we push the world to the side for a moment, and we just focus on Jesus. And wonderful things happen. The Spirit comes in, and he ministers to people in precious, life-changing ways. And so that's why we're here. So with that, if you guys could turn with me to the book of Galatians. There are two scriptures in particular that have been on my heart in Galatians chapter 5. At work, we've been blessed at my job to be able to have a Bible study. And it's a large company. I'm surprised that we're allowed to do it, but the Lord's made a way. And I've been attending, and the Lord's urged me to give this study in the book of Galatians as I've gone through it. And these particular scriptures that we'll mention tonight have been so heavy on my heart in the past few weeks. And to kind of preface this, you guys have had a lot of experiences up here and a lot of precious things that I'm sure the Lord has put on your hearts and revealed to you. We kind of come to this question, right, as we go, we're going to go back into the world tomorrow. Question is, what now, right? We've had a couple days with the Lord, but what now? So in Galatians 5, we'll read verses 16 and 25. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And down in verse 25, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And this four-word phrase has been so heavy pressed on my heart. Walk in the Spirit. This is how we make progress with the Lord. So I want to tackle a few questions. I know it's late. I'll try to go through them quickly. But first, I want to talk about who is the Spirit. I know a lot of you guys have been tarrying to be filled, but do we really know who the Spirit is, and do we know what it is, why the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit? You know, it's a good thing to seek to be filled, but what's his purpose to us? John 16, verses 13 and 14 gives us a fairly concise answer of what the Spirit is. It says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he shall show you things to come." And Jesus speaking says, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to give us a deeper revelation of Jesus Christ. This book, as you read it, can be a very intimidating book if you try to attack it in your mind and try to understand it. But the Lord's given us the author of this book to come and dwell within us, to reveal this book in a wonderful way. And that's why we seek the Holy Spirit, so that he can guide us. And not only can he guide us in the Word, but he can guide us in our everyday walk as we walk in the Spirit. Other thing, you know, I just had on my heart to mention is you're never too young for this. You know, I think about how Jesus, there were some that brought children to Jesus that he could bless them. And there were some people that said, no, get them away. You know, probably thinking, well, they can't understand what this man has. But Jesus rebuked him and he said, no, let the children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. And we need to have that heart of faith of a child to really receive from the Lord. I think about my little nephew, Cavell. And he's got such a precious, tender heart. And man, if I say it, he believes it. And that's the attitude we need to have with the Lord. If he says it, I believe it. But the world won't give you this. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal this truth to us. If we're trying to depend on the world to understand things of the Bible, it's never going to happen. The world is going to just bombard you with nothing but everything but Christ, everything but an accurate picture of him. And I say an accurate picture of him because the world will give you a picture of Jesus, but it's not going to be right. The world has so many misconceptions about our Savior that they want to throw in our face. And it's something that the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, can sort out to us. They paint a picture of an impersonal Jesus, one that is disconnected from us. But we read that he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. We read of, we hear about the world talking about a picture of kind of an emotionless Jesus, one that's not really involved in our lives. But Hebrews says that he's the high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I always think about how wonderful Jesus was in touch with the emotions that we experience when we read about Lazarus. And we read about Mary and Martha, and as they came to him and told them about their brother who had died, he wept. He felt their infirmity, and it's so comforting to know that our Savior is that personal to us, that in the moments when we are overwhelmed with emotion, he's right there. He's our shoulder to cry on. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The world would try to say that, oh, well, Jesus was just a good man or a prophet, but I'm reminded of what John the Baptist said of him when he saw him at first. He said, John sees Jesus coming and says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This was God-man. This wasn't just a man. This was God-man. He was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. But then we also see the world try to paint a picture of a Jesus that's okay with sin. That he came to, to save us from sin. And so he's just okay with whatever you do. But I'm reminded of a story of this man that, as he saw this woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. And in judgment, men cast her violently to his feet and said, the law says that we should stone her. What do you say? And he says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And they left. And it was just the two of them in a personal relationship. And he said, does no man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. And so he said, go and sin no more. That was the closing exhortation. Go and sin no more. He willed there to be change in her life. And it was only by the power of Christ that change could ever be realized. But one of the pictures, this was a misconception of Christ that challenged me a lot in college, and maybe you guys have been challenged with it too, but that Jesus is somebody that comes to judge us. We were at the pool the other day, and I kept seeing these people with these tattoos across their chest on a couple occasions that said, only God can judge me. And they have this picture that God is just this judge. And when I was in college, the enemy threw this scripture in my face. And he tried to convince me that this was what Jesus came to do, was to judge. It's in John 9 and verse 39. And for Jesus says, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which might see might be made blind. And Satan just cut that little portion out, right? He threw it in my face and said, see, Jesus has come to judge you. But as the Holy Spirit revealed the scripture, I got a more accurate picture of what this was talking about. And yes, absolutely, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. A judgment was required on my part. But when I think about my Savior, I flip over just a couple pages to chapter 12. John 12 and verse 47 says, Jesus speaking again, he says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. See, so we understand, Jesus didn't come to judge you. Jesus came to be judged for you. Does that make sense? He came to be judged for me. The law demanded on my behalf that blood would be shed for the wickedness that was in my life. And Jesus Christ looked at me and he said, I can't bear that. I'll be the sacrifice for him. And he went to a bloody cross of Calvary to purchase my soul so that I would never have to be apart from him. That's the love of my Savior. He didn't come to judge me. He came to be that sacrifice for me, to be that judgment for me, to take my nails in his hands so that I wouldn't have to be apart from him. You know, I think about Adam and Eve. We've been studying the couples of the Bible, and we see this wonderful picture with Adam and Eve. It says Eve was deceived by Satan, and she took the fruit and she ate it. But Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what the price would be. He knew the penalty for that. But he had such a love. He had such a love for Eve that he couldn't bear the thought of being apart from her. And so he knew what he was doing, and he took of that apple and he partook of it. That's what Jesus did for me. He knew. Oh, when I think about him in the garden as he prayed and his heart broke to the point that he bore, there was this sweaty blood. He knew what the penalty was. He knew what the price was. But he loved me so much that he bore that anyway. He said that I was the joy. I was the joy that was set before him. Oh, praise the Lord. Just as our pastor said, when he took those 7 steps down, it wasn't just to lift us, it was to give us a proposal. That he, not only did he want to save us, he wants to marry us. Oh, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm just so grateful to my Savior. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, he loves us. What a wonderful thing it is to be loved by the Lord. And only the Spirit can reveal the depths of that love to us. Praise you, Lord Jesus. For the past month, I've felt like a bottle of soda or something all corked up. And this past week, it's shooken me up. So forgive me if I get a little... Well, no, don't forgive me. Just... Join me. Praise the Lord. Oh. Praise the Lord. So our focus shouldn't be only God can judge me. Only God can love me. And only God can save me. And only God can reward me. See, for the Christian, we're not after judgment for sin. We're after judgment for reward. And only he can place that crown of righteousness upon my head. Praise the Lord. So the Spirit helps to clear up these misconceptions that the world would throw at us constantly about Jesus, about our precious Savior. So the Spirit, one of his jobs is to lead us, just like Eliezer's job was to lead Rebecca to Isaac. It's his job to lead us to our Savior as his bride. So the Holy Spirit isn't just here to give us experience. I know we've seen a lot of people experience the Holy Spirit. He's not just here to give us an experience. He's here to help us experience Christ. So what does this mean? We say this phrase, walk in the Spirit. What does that mean, and how do we do it? What does it mean, and how do we do it? Because if we want to make any progress with the Lord, this is how we do it. We walk in the Spirit, and we make this progress. Well, if you look up the definition of this word Greek, of the word walk in the Greek, the definition that I liked... that I saw was to make good use of opportunities. When the Holy Spirit presents us with opportunities to fellowship with our Savior, take advantage of it. Don't let it fall by the wayside. Take your advantage to spend time with Jesus. You know, church camp is a great opportunity, and we've talked, you know, it's just an opportunity to spend time with Jesus. When you think about it, this is 3 days, right? And if you think about, like, about 300 days in the year, this is less than 1% of the year. So, yeah, it's great, you know, that we spend time with Jesus now, but what about every day? Right, every day. You know, if we took a test and I got 1 out of 100 right, it wouldn't do. You know, it wouldn't be a very good test score, right? So it's about what we do every day. Spend time with Jesus. Take advantage of the opportunities that we have with Him every day, as the Holy Spirit provides them. You know, our whole life is an opportunity, and we only get one. You know, and so I just think, don't waste it. You've got one life to live. You know, there's a phrase: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, don't waste your time on this world. I was reminded of a coworker. One of my coworkers, he came in. You know, our job's pretty crazy, and he came in to try to get ahead on a weekend, right? So he gave up his whole weekend. And you know, I checked in on Monday morning, and on the communicator, I saw like that he had been offline for 4 hours, and that was at like 9 in the morning, which means that he had worked all weekend until like 5 a.m., like Monday morning. And, you know, he just poured his work trying to get in this progress. And then Monday morning at 9 o'clock, we had this meeting, and we made a design change, and it invalidated all of the work that he had done. And so he told me about it, and I was like, man, what a bummer, you know, to waste a weekend like that. But think about this. That's a weekend. What about a lifetime, right? I don't want to waste my life. You know, I don't want to spend my entire life pursuing something that's going to be corrupted at the end of the journey, right? Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" We have such a valuable thing that the Lord's given us, a valuable opportunity in this church age to win Christ as your bridegroom. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. There was another man I met at the gym one time, and you know, it was a Friday, and he said, "Well, one more week down." And I said, you know, I was just kind of being, I think I was being a little bit ornery, and I said, "One more week till what?" You know, and he kind of was like, "What are you talking about?" You know, and I just, you know, okay, whatever. But what was in my mind, you know, he said, "One more week to live, I guess." You know, and what was in my mind was, you know, that's not the hope of my life. You know, when I think about a week down, I think that's 1 week down, that's one less week, that's 1 week closer to meeting my Savior. You know, this life is just such a temporary thing when you think about it in the scope of eternity. My life hasn't really even started yet, right? I mean, my life won't start until that trumpet sounds and until I meet my bridegroom in the air. That's when my life will start. Praise the Lord. And that's the hope that's in my heart. But one of the things, another point about walking, as we walk in the Spirit, you know, walking's a learning process, right? It doesn't happen overnight. You know, you can't study it and make it happen. It's a lot of trial and error. If you've ever watched a child learn to walk, they'll take a couple steps at first, and they'll fall, right? And they get up, and they fall. And even now, you know, these, you know, adults that we've seen, a lot of our campers have slipped and fallen this week, right? It's a learning process. But you get back up, and you keep walking. And I will say, as we go out from this place and we start walking with the Lord, you're going to fall. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to trip and you're going to fall spiritually. Get back up. Keep going. His grace underneath the everlasting arms, and His grace is so infinite. I would encourage us, keep going. You know, just because you fall once or just because you make a mistake, it's in the sea of forgetfulness. Move on. What's this day worth? So what happens when we walk in the Spirit? You know, what happens? You know, what does that mean? You know, what happens as we walk in the Spirit? As I thought about this question, I have kind of one answer. You begin to fall in love with Jesus. You know, I think about my wife and I, when we started dating, our first date that we went on, we went for a walk. We got to know each other, you know? And that's what happens. As we walk in the Spirit, as we walk with Jesus, we get to know Him. And to know the Savior is to love Him. So, you know, I thought about, as Glenn Hunt was preaching, you know, he asked a question. Who reads your Bible every day? You know, and a couple hands went up and things. And I got to imagine, you know, years ago I would have thought, man, reading your Bible every day? Like, what? You know, like, what? Man, that's crazy to think about every day, you know, to read your Bible. But phrased another way, if somebody asked me, how often do you talk to your wife? If the answer is anything but every day, there's something wrong, right? But that's the relationship that we ought to have with Jesus. It should be completely abnormal if we're not communicating with him that regularly, if we want to be in that love, that marriage relationship with him. So if you want to spend time, if you want to fall in love with him, just spend time with him. Spend time with his word. Get to know him. Allow the Spirit to reveal Jesus Christ to you. But then the next question is, well, what is it that causes us to fall in love with him, right? Well, it's his word. His word causes us to fall in love with him. I thought about the disciples as they were on the road to Emmaus. This was after Jesus had resurrected, and they didn't know it yet. And they were very distraught. Well, Jesus appeared, and he hid his identity from them. And he walked with them for about 7 miles, and he expounded to them the scriptures. And at the very end of that, after he had departed from them, he said, they said to one another, did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And the question that I have for us today is, do you want your heart to burn with passion for your Savior? Do you want that burning, fervent passion for your Savior? The one that burning, fervently, passion loves you, that pursues you? It's his word. Get in his word. That's the only way. His word will cause that fire to be kindled in our hearts. So open the scriptures. Don't be intimidated by it. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you if you'd ask. You know, I thought about the five love languages. I don't know if you guys have heard about that, but one of them is quality time. And I just kind of thought about that. Do you spend quality time with Jesus? You know, is that on your list of priorities? You know, our battle of today, especially in this country, is one of busyness, one of distraction, one of occupation, you know. And it's just constant. It's nonstop. You know, you got email on your phone in your pocket. You got text messages. You work all the time. I mean, it's hard. It's hard to make time. But that's the battle that we face. And a lot of times, you got to make time to spend in the Word of God. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't fall out of the sky. You got to make that time. And, you know, my wife and I have to make time for each other. Our schedules get so jammed up, a lot of times we have to make an effort to spend time together. You know, we live in what's called the information age, but I'd like to call it the information overload age. You know, there's a lot of that information is just kind of junk. How much information of that is about Jesus? Probably a very little amount, right? So complacency and distraction are the tools of the enemy that try to keep us from spending time with Jesus. If there's one way that the enemy can defeat your life, it's by preventing you from just spending time with Jesus. If he can get your eyes focused on anything but him, he's won. He's got you beat. You know, I thought about Peter as he was in the water. You know, he was able to walk on water when his eyes were on Jesus, but as soon as he turned his eyes away, he started to sink into that water. You know, that's our life. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, amazing and impossible things will happen. Praise the Lord. And that's one of the byproducts. You know, as we talk about when we read in the scripture here, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There are so many people that that spend their time on just that part, just trying not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, you're focused on the wrong thing. Focus on Jesus. You know, focus on walk in the Spirit, and that will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That just happens as a byproduct. You know, we don't have to get on our gardening gloves and dig through our life. Fall in love with Jesus, and all those things will just fall away from your life as you grow more and more in love with your Savior. Praise the Lord. So, getting close to my last question, so bear with me. Why should we walk in the Spirit? Why? Well, it's your purpose. You know, I had a friend in high school, actually. We were very young. And I remember one time we were on instant message with each other. We were talking. Her dad was a pastor of a mega church. And, you know, they were talking about seeding churches and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, that was kind of what they would do. But I remember this one time she came to me and she was just kind of like, is this it, you know? And I just kind of was thinking, she doesn't know her purpose. You know, I mean, the Lord has a purpose for us. In Philippians 3 and verse 10, we read this, we read this portion of Scripture. And this, I think, encapsulates our purpose. This was Paul's purpose, and this is our purpose too. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's your purpose. Know him. Fall in love with him. Fall in love with your Savior. I thought about in Acts 15:14, we read, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's the purpose of this age, and that's our purpose, is to be that called people for his namesake. And in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I might present you a chaste virgin to Christ. That's our purpose. If you want to know what your purpose is in life, it's to win Christ. That's our purpose. And what a wonderful purpose it is. It's an eternal purpose. So, and my question I think there is, you know, do you want to please the Lord? Do you want to please him? I think that there are a lot of people that want to please him, but maybe don't know how. In Luke 12:32, it says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants us to be his bride. He wants to marry us. He wants us to marry him. And he wants this more than anything. And this is the reason that he gave his life for us. So, second to last question. When should we walk in the Spirit? Well, I think the answer to that is when it's easy and when it's hard. You know, I think about this camp time. It's pretty easy to walk with the Lord up here, right? Because you don't have anything else to do. You don't have anything to distract you, right? But it's not so hard. It's not so easy when you go back into the world, right? And all these things start pulling at you again. And most people will go away from Christ. You know, I thought about this scripture when the rubber started hitting the road for a lot of the people that were following Jesus. You know, and he spoke some words that were hard to be understood, and and a lot of them went away. The multitude went away that were following Jesus. All these people, you know, they like the fanfare, you know, but then when the rubber hits the road and things start to get serious with the Lord, they said, this is a hard saying, you know, and they went away from him, right? And I can just see the eyes of my Savior broken to watch all these people depart away from him. And he looks at his 12 disciples and he says, will you go away also? And Peter says, Jesus says, will you go away also? It says, and Simon Peter answered, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Is that in your heart? Is that in your heart? Things are going to get tough. It's going to get tough when you go back in the world. Your Savior's got the words of eternal life. And we just talked about, I don't want my life to mean anything. He's got the words of eternal life. He's the only one that can give your life eternal meaning. Praise the Lord. I urge you guys to make a decision for him. Make it tonight. Dedicate your life to the deep things of God. You'll never regret it. You know, I regret a lot of things in my life. There are a lot of things that I've done that immediately after you go, boy, I regret that. I've never said that about any time that I've spent with Jesus, any time I've spent at the altar, in a fellowship with a conversation, reading my Bible. I've never had that. This is the only place, the only thing that you'll spend time on that you won't regret it later. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So my last point, where are we going? We're walking. We got to walk somewhere. Where are we walking to? The answer is we're walking to get a crown. Praise the Lord. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, so we can look at Paul as our example, right? Because he says this, you know, so he's somebody that walked this journey. He walked with the Spirit all the way to the end of the path. And when he's at the end of the path, within the last few, I don't know how long of his life, but he knew it was soon, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, forevermore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That's where we're going, saints. We're going right to this place where he's going to take that crown and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Come sit next to me. Reign conjointly with me on my throne. Praise the Lord. That's where we're going. Get a vision of it. Oh, thank the Lord. You know, I thought, I was listening to this Bible commentator, and he was talking, and, you know, I think he understood ranks and things like that, and to some degree. I don't think he knew to a large degree because of some of the things he said, but he was talking about how the reward that Paul attained. And he said, oh boy, if I attained to that same place and got the same reward that Paul did, I'd owe him an apology, right? Because he suffered so much more. I would tell you, you owe Paul an apology if you don't. Because I understand his heart. This man was a man, oh, Jesus. He had the love of Christ in his heart so much that this city of people, they stoned him to death, or what they thought was death. They dragged him out of the city and they threw him on the ground. And his disciples gathered around and he still had life in him. And he got up and he went right back into the city because he loved them so much. Saints, that's how I love you. I have that love in my heart. I understand that. He wants you to win the best just like he did. Oh, Jesus. You know, I thought about my great-grandfather. And my mom was there, and she watched him pass away. He spent 70 years of his life trying to tell people about the deeper things of God, about the reward that they could have. Jesus. And mom said that as she watched him pass into eternity, just his eyes and his mouth, and he looked around the room at each person, and he said, it's worth it. It's worth it. Oh, praise the Lord. We need to believe these people that have gone before us. It's worth it. I don't want to reach the end of my journey and say, boy, I wish I had. I want to say, I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did. I believed you, Jesus. You said you'd finish that work that you'd started in me. Praise the Lord. And I want him to say, I finished it. Here's your crown. And place it on my head. That's what I want. That's the hope of my life. And I guarantee you will not find a hope in your life, a purpose or anything that's worth that. Oh, Jesus. So I exhort you, saints, don't miss the best part. You know, I think about Mary and Martha. I'm wrapping up here. And I think about Martha scrambling around in her busyness, right? I think about Mary. And I think about how she just sat still at his feet. And when Martha tried to come to Jesus and said, make her do something. Make her work. Make her get up. Right? Make her help me. Jesus said, leave her alone. She's chosen the best part. Praise you, Lord. So with that, I'll close.